Welcome back. We're continuing our study here in Ephesians. And by the way, this is Cross the Border. If you've just joined us, I'm Nicholas. And what we do here is we go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we can rightly divide the Word of God. And because it's my program, I get to comment as I go through it. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will lead me in directions that He feels that I need to go or that the hearer needs to go. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and take advantage of the resources there. Make sure you watch that short video there. And all of these programs are archived there, so you can find a link to all the latest programs. We left off at Ephesians chapter 5, about verse 15, so we'll just jump right back in here, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." In our last segment, we talked about what it means to walk circumspectly. Of course, circumspect means to have a 360-degree view, and that means to see everything around you, to see the implications of everything that you do, or your walk. Walk circumspectly. Fools don't watch, and they don't understand the ramifications of the things they do. They eat because they're hungry. They chase women because they have an instinctual drive to do so. They just satisfy the need, the feeling, the hunger at the time without looking around and walking circumspectly, understanding the implications, the ramifications, and what the results will be of the things they do. Fools, not as wise. But Paul says, be wise and walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the days certainly are evil days. We live in a time of death and corruption. We have a grace period from our God, and if we take advantage of that grace period by coming to His Redeemer, His Messiah, then we receive an additional grace to help us walk in His kingdom and live a life of obedience to Him. That would be the wise thing to do, walking circumspectly, taking care of things eternal, because this life is short, this mortal existence is short, and eternity is forever. So if we're going to walk circumspectly, we're going to take care of the more important things and keep our view on that which is most important, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you understand what the will of the Lord is? You don't understand? Just keep listening. Or pull out the book yourself and read it for yourself. If you don't have time, you can listen to a program like this while you're working and doing other things that don't require a lot of attention. Even if you have this going in the background, perhaps some of it will sink into your subconscious. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And of course, we can talk about being drunk with wine. We can talk about drugs. We can talk about the pharmacopoeia of pharmaceuticals that is out there and available for consumption. Some people get drunk on food. Some people get drunk on sex. Some people are hooked on their own endorphins. And that can happen from food. That can happen from sex. That can happen from smoking cigarettes. That can happen from an incessant need to exercise, to jog every day. Not saying that's a really bad thing to do. You can overdo that. But what are you after? That's the thing. Are you just hooked on the endorphins to the destruction of your own body from wearing it out? Well, you know, be wise. Think about those things. I'm not going to judge anybody in many of those things because exercise profits a little. And so it is a good thing. Bodily exercise profits a little. But let's not leave off the things that are most profitable. Okay, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And Paul's, you know, he's saying that, hey, you can drink a little wine, But when it gets to the excessive point where you're drunk, you know, put the two together. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's those are the things that your mind should be dwelling on. If you belong to Him, if His kingdom is first in your life, you're going to be meditating on Him, thinking about Him and His word and His promises, and serving Him should occupy most of your time and most of your day. And I know that's foreign to the world. Why, they think that you're crazy if you walk around and most of your time is taken in serving Him, in thinking and meditating on His word, walking in His kingdom. But that's what it means. When Jesus said, "Seek ye first," He didn't say just do it first in a succession of things, you know, like the 100 things I want to do before I die. You know, I want to go to the Great Pyramids. I want to scale Mount Everest. I want to ride a bike across the United States. And, oh yeah, I want to seek the kingdom of God. That's not the kind of first or want in a succession, first in a succession of things that you want to accomplish before you die. First means first place every day. First place in everything. First place in all your motivation for everything you do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A lot of people like to forget that righteousness thing. You know, that is to do what's right in His sight. And how do we know? Well, we have His word, we have His law, we have His statutes. Now we need His Spirit to understand those things and walk and worship Him in spirit and in truth, redeeming the time, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. And, you know, this is another way, Paul's instructions on how to redeem the time, to have your mind fixed on things eternal, to have your mind fixed on His word, fixed on serving Him with your life, to have your mind fixed on living a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And when your mind is fixed on that, you know that you are in His kingdom. You know, there are many people that follow men or follow governments or have jobs, and the first thing in their life is that government, that job, serving that master, doing His will. It consumes them. And then there are others that are consumed by chasing women, having sex, getting drugs, going to parties. Whatever it is that consumes them is first place in their life. Let me be consumed by His kingdom. Let me be consumed with living a life that's pleasing to Him. What consumes you? What uses your life up? That's what consume means, to use something up. Our lives are being used up. Our lives are a temporary thing. We are mortal. Our lives have an expiration date, these mortal lives. What are you going to consume your life upon? Chasing women? Chasing men? There are a lot of good things you can consume your life on that will keep you from God. And there are a lot of evil things that you can do. Many good things. People idolize things that would otherwise be good. Some people idolize their family, their children. And it's good to take care of your own. But when you put them before God, when you're consumed by them rather than Him, I mean, He drew the illustration. I didn't. He said it, not me. He said, if you love your mother or father more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your children more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Of course, we have it in the King James Version in much stronger words than that. He used the word hate. But I understand what he was saying. If you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Better sort that one out. That gives a lot of people problems. And the problem, here's the real problem, is when they put their children or their family or whatever that thing is before God, and they think they love their family. Oh, no, I can't love God more than I love my family. Well, then you're really hating your family. If you really loved your family, you would put God first, because you would walk by faith and you'd realize the best thing for your family is to put God first, is to put His kingdom first and His righteousness. So I say, if you love me, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I say, if you love your Children, keep his commandments. If you love your wife, keep his commandments. If you love your family, keep his commandments. Because love is agape, is keeping his commandments. And everything else will fall into place. And don't you worry about it. Even if you make a mistake, he'll take your mistake and he'll turn it around for good, because he's going to judge the intent of your heart. And he will teach you obedience. He will teach you the right way. Because he said all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You can read that for yourself. So, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahushua, our Messiah, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And what does submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God means? Well, according to God's law. He has a kingdom government. And I believe that's what Paul is going to go on to explain a little bit of how we need to submit. We don't submit ourselves to the tyranny of others. We don't submit ourselves to the lusts of others and to the unlawful desires of others. We submit ourselves in the fear of God to his lawful kingdom government. Paul continues, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. So Paul verifies what he means by submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, by drawing out the illustration of kingdom, family, government, and government in the church. Let's continue here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's right, in everything. Now, does this mean that if your husband wants to sell you into prostitution, that you should submit? No. Remember, it's in the fear of God. That's the beginning of it, in the fear of God. That means God's law is supreme, and this principle is taught throughout the scripture. We don't have to obey tyrants when they would require us to do something that is against God's law. Daniel, go back to Daniel and those three Hebrew boys, young men as they were, that they were slaves in Babylon, servants to the king of Babylon. Servants obey your masters, Paul says later on. And they did. They obeyed their masters. But when their master, when the king, asked them to break God's law, man, the breaks went on. Those boys became disobedient to their master because they could not be disobedient to God's law. To be obedient to God's law, they had to be disobedient to their master. And this applies in marriage too. So there's the line for you women. Obey your husbands. As long as he's not asking you to break God's law, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You need to obey as unto the Lord. And walk in faith. Believe that God will turn that situation around, even as uncomfortable, as tyrannical, or whatever the situation may be, as bad as it may be. And of course, if your husband is breaking God's law by beating you or something like that, and I'll tell you, there, men can be abused by their wives too. So this can actually work both ways. Because I know men who could beat the living snot out of their wives, but they took it from their wives simply because they would not fight back. They would take a beating from their wives. They would take it from them simply because, well, under the circumstances, many times women are not as strong as men, so they really can't hurt them that much unless they pick up an object or something. I'm not telling anyone to take it. But, you know, there's a time to flee rather than fight back. If your life's not in danger, or even if your life is in danger, you might have to fight back. But to flee, you know, I'm not telling you that you have to take everything to the harm of your own body or the body of your own children. But at the same time, because you're displeased with your husband or because he's asking you to do something you don't want to do, but doesn't break God's law, you don't drive him to anger. You don't drive him to rage so that you can escape it. You humbly submit yourselves and pray, trusting God, enduring and praying for that peaceable fruit. And our Heavenly Father, if we're faithful and He judges our heart, He'll take care of the situation. Maybe not as fast or the way that we would like to, but He will take care of it. Remember, we're walking circumspectly. We have our eye on that eternal prize. And also, we care about the one that we may be having a hard time living with. Living together with people is a challenge. Conflicts arise. But those conflicts are there to try us, to see what we're made of. Will we lie? Will we be just? Will we do the right thing? Will we do the wrong thing? It's like judgment day. You know, it's like a trial. It's putting our souls on trial. Will we obey God's law in whatever conflicts arise with other people? Or will we try to be the peacemaker, even when it seems or even is impossible? And it's difficult at times. We all have feelings. We can feel betrayal. We can feel the anger. And we're going to feel all those things. We'll feel rage. All those feelings are a gift from God, because along with all those negative feelings come good feelings. And it's right to feel those things that you feel. And especially you men, you're not to be controlled by your feelings, because you're not as an emotionally driven creature as your wife is. That's just the way that God made us different. That's why He put the man in charge. A man is supposed to be able to override his feelings and govern his household in such a manner that he can help his wife to control her feelings. Yes. Living with people, relationships, marriages, families can be very trying things, especially when it comes to conflicts. But let's try to resolve them in a godly fashion. Be ye angry and sin not. We read that last time on the broadcast, and we discussed that a little bit. If you missed it, please go back and get the broadcast from the day before and listen to the whole study here in Ephesians. Let's move on a little bit. Let's see, where did we leave off? Husbands, love your wives. Okay, well, therefore the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now, there's a commandment. If husbands loved their wives, we'd have a lot less problems. And sometimes we need to get inventive. Sometimes we just need to pray. Even pray with your wives. Say, you know, Heavenly Father, I really want to obey your commandment to love my wife. You know, help me, show me how to love her as you love the church. Because that's what it says here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Wow, that's a commandment. We're supposed to do to our wives, men, as Christ did to the church. Christ washes the church with the water of his word. That means we're in his word. We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be listening to programs like this and getting the word into us. And we use that word not to beat our wives up, but to wash them as Christ washes us, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we have commandments. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's the commandment to wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. There's the commandment. And if you got a husband and a wife trying to live their life in obedience to the Heavenly Father, prayerfully trying to keep these commandments with each other in obedience to the Heavenly Father in their marriage, something good is going to happen. it is going to work, especially when both parties are working on it. Something, you know, just give it the time it needs, but continue. Husbands need honor, and that means obedience, submission, because that's the kingdom government position that God gave him in the family. You want a miserable man? Well, look for a man that's ruled by his wife, then she rules the household, and you'll have a miserable man, and you'll have a miserable woman. You'll have a miserable couple, and it won't work. Either that or they'll just tolerate each other. There's a lot of tolerance going on these days, and it destroys families, and it destroys the children, and it's no good if everybody ends up in hell, scattered. No. Wives, submit. Honor your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's what it takes. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Of course, now we're speaking of Christ in the church. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, and that's it. We don't just accept the status quo. We don't just go on as if everything's okay and continue in our sin. Because Christ loves us. He's working on us to remove all the spots and all the blemishes. And of course, I'm talking of sin here. Sin in our lives. Things that do not conform with his law and his word. Yes, the law of his kingdom. He is the king. He has a kingdom. He has a law, and there is a spirit to that law, which he is teaching us how to obey the spirit of the law of his kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And it was that way from the beginning. And here we have Paul repeating that edict, that command that Adam spoke in the beginning. Even the Messiah quoted Adam on this. And the two shall be one flesh. He continues, this is a great mystery. Ah, there it is, a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And we'll be back in a few minutes. We'll finish up in Ephesians chapter 6. You're listening to Cross the Border.